Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel's a great book in the Old Testament, prophetically speaking, but it's very painful for about the first 39 chapters. The best part of Ezekiel is from chapter 40 to 48, dealing with the future. Now, I've taught that, but I haven't taught the rest of it because I would lose most of the congregation if I did. I imagine that happened in Israel. They probably said, boy, we just got nothing but bad news after bad news after bad news, because it was talking about the time that the Hebrew people were totally disobedient to God and that they were going to end up in captivity, which they did under the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And so much of Ezekiel is negative, but he closes, as we hopefully always do, with a positive note. And those last chapters, 40 to 48, if you want to read those sometime, we've studied them in the past. Some of you were with me, some were not. But they are some great chapters dealing with what the future will be like. People want to know the future? We've got it in spades. It talks about the kingdom, everything that's going to go on there, just a marvelous time. And then coupling that with other facets of Daniel and Revelation, we get a whole picture of the future. People always want to know the future. We've got it right here. We've got the past from Genesis. We've got the future. Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, Revelation, all of these deal with the glorious future that we have. And so I wanted to look here, and again, this is one of the negative sections, but the important thing is for us, and we talked about this last time. In fact, if you were here, we looked at the doctrine of human freedom. And I know we finished that, and we're continuing on, but I wanted to revisit that for several things that I wanted to note. And again, in preface to this, several weeks ago, I looked on, I think it was Facebook, I don't know if Dan's, somehow I got on Facebook, and it had some comments about this church, you see. Some of them were good, but one of them was apparently someone who had come, and he said, you know, Pastor ought to start teaching the positive and teaching the truth instead of just telling about how everyone else is wrong and he's right. And I thought, well, I think he probably came while we were dealing with the cults, which is not a pleasant subject. But of course, Paul called them out time and time again. He spoke about evil and evil factions within the church, outside of the church, the Judaizers. And so it isn't all sweetness and light. I mean, there is a lot of negative in the scripture. And we must teach the negative as well as the positive. Hopefully we end on the positive. But it is important. And I was thinking this fella probably didn't come back because all he heard was how wrong the cults are. And of course they are. And Paul called them out as well. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were giving Paul all kinds of fits. The Judaizers, the whole book of Galatians is how they were confusing and confounding the gospel and spirituality over and over. You could probably say, well, Paul, you're just talking about how you're right and everybody else is wrong. No, it's what the word of God says that's right. And if people do not adhere to that, then they are wrong. It's not what I have to say. I mean, I say I like to love everybody, but it just isn't possible. Maybe you notice that in life, that some people are just difficult to love, even to be around. And that's just the world we live in. And it's not because people just want to be like that. It's because they're old sin natures from Adam, and old sin natures in people create the problems. Everything in life that is an adversity in life from Adam down through the last man on planet Earth, other than Christ, is because of the old sin nature. And that's why we have the trouble. See, why is there sickness? Why is there death? Why? The old sin nature. But people, oh, there you go with religion. That's just what it is. I mean, what it is what it is, as they say in the business, you know. And so we're looking at Ezekiel, and the reason is because we are, just as in Ezekiel's day, the watchman on the wall. In fact, there are people who have written, I have a book written, The Watchman on the Wall. People like that phrase. People talk about it. What does it mean? It means that we are the ones signaling the people people inside. Well, you're inside, so I become the watchman on the wall. I'm not standing up on a wall. I don't have a shofar, although I did last week, a trumpet. But the watchman on the wall has a trumpet. And if the enemy is approaching, he blows the trumpet. And I was a bugler in Boy Scouts, and I knew all the different calls. Assembly, always liked mess call. That was where you go to have dinner. That was a good one. And I liked retreat because you could go to bed. I didn't like reveille. That was just awful because you had to get up. So there were calls for everything. And so the watchman of the wall, I don't know if he had a particular series of intonations on the shofar or whatever, but they could tell by the number of blasts the enemy was coming, and they were to warn the people. And if they didn't, then it was on them. If they warned the people and the people failed to take heed, then it was on the people. And so our responsibility as believers today is to be watchmen on the wall, all of us, and alerting the people around us, our friends, our family, our colleagues, everybody that we come in contact with. We're the watchmen on the wall. And if we don't say anything, then it's on us. If we say something and they spit in our eye, then it's on them. And so we could say, well, this is evangelism. I'm simply using the word the watchman on the wall. And that's what we have here in Ezekiel. Now, I'm not going to go back through and do all of the verses. I think we've looked at them. You can read chapter 33. I think it was a homework assignment. And so in chapter 33, there it talks about the watchman in verse 2. It talks about him in verse 6, verse 7. And it says here, verse 2, son of man, speak to the sons of the people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him the watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people. And he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood is on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not heed the warning. Your job, you can't browbeat people. You play the trumpet, as it were. You're the watchman on the wall. You explain the gospel of Jesus Christ. You explain what's coming. There is a judgment coming. And so this is what the Word of God teaches. Say, well, that's your opinion. You know, that's just what you say, and you're right, and everybody else is wrong. No, that's what the Word of God says. It's not my opinion. I mean, if my opinion, I would change it altogether. But it's the Word of God, and that's what we are bound by. And so it says here, and he did not take heed, the blood is on himself, but he had, but had he taken the warning, he would have been delivered. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, these are the people who are non-evangelical, who do not say the truth when they have opportunity to witness to people. They don't tell them there's a judgment coming. There's a lake of fire. You know, in the old days, they say, oh, this is a hell and damnation preacher. He teaches fire and brimstone. And we don't do that anymore. We want to talk sweetness and light. We want to talk about possibility thinking and positivism and all these things and how you're going to be wealthy and wise, and God's just got a tremendous blessing for you. Well, he does, but there's the other side of the coin. There's adversity out there. How do you deal with that? You can't just think wonderful thoughts and have adversity go away. You need something to support you, to sustain you. The filling of the Spirit and the Word of God is the sustenance that you must have, not platitudes and philosophies and sweet sayings. And so here it says that, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now, as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman. Get it? In other words, he's saying, all right, you heard my song and dance here. The Lord says to him, he says, now guess what? You be the watchman. You're the watchman, and that's what he says here. For the house of Israel. Well, we're the watchman for the family of Christ, the royal family, believers in Jesus Christ, the local church. You are the watchman. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. And so we have this idea. Now, who is a watchman? Well, if you remember our study of human freedom down there about point 14, you don't have to get it out, but it said nations established in freedom can use their freedom either to maintain that freedom or to destroy that freedom. And this is the Ezekiel passage we just saw. Nations decline in accordance with the five cycles of discipline. They are found, if you're interested, and we have taught them in the past, Leviticus 26, 14 through 39. Leviticus 26, 14 through 39. When they fail to obey God's economic economic, military, social, and spiritual laws. Nations can be destroyed, nations can be restored and reverse the cycles of discipline. Again, Israel is the exemplar, and they have come back. And even today, although they're not back in faith, they've come back to the land, not because they're in faith, but because God is faithful and has brought Israel back into the land. However, when the tribulation comes, during that time, Israel, all Israel, Paul tells us in Romans, will come to faith. All Israel that comes to faith will be delivered into the kingdom, and they will become the cadre of people who will repopulate at least 144,000 and all of their converts, both Jewish and Gentile at that time. Now, I have two publications here. One is Disaster. This one is by Moses Amabiko, and he is one that we support. And he has written this book on disaster, The Warning Bell. That's where I got. We went back through the Ezekiel passage. You see, I've got marks and sticky notes all in it because it's a fantastic presentation. And then I have this thing I mentioned, a prophetic manifesto, David Reagan. These are watchmen on the wall. And I wanted to read a couple of excerpts from this because we had the communion this morning, so our first class is a little short. So I want to go through these before we get back into Galatians, and we'll look at that in the second session. And so over here, he notes the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire. See if you notice any similarities as he presents this. This was by Edward Gibbon in 1737 to 1794. He writes, in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and that any particular society that has departed from the great body of the nation or religion to which it belonged. The great body would be constitution, the laws that we have. What is our nation built upon? We see today people trying to destroy the Constitution, rewrite the Constitution, undermine the Constitution, ignore the Constitution. That would be the great body of truth of the nation. Or religion, we would say, of course, Christianity, because Christianity has kept this nation strong, lo, these many 200 years. Immediately that nation becomes the object of universal as well as individual inevitable observation. I'm sorry, the word is unenviable observation. It means repugnant or abhorrent. This is what he states here. And then he gives some of the attributes that mark the end of Rome. See how these sound to you. Number one, first, the mounting love of the show of luxury, affluence, wanting to have stuff. Affluence. Number two, second, a widening gap between the very rich and the very poor among countries in the family of nations as well as in a single nation. In other words, there's always that divide, the haves and the have-nots. Well, of course, socialism says, well, we can equalize everybody, but we'll run it and they'll be at the top. So it never changes. Whether it's capitalism or socialism, we end up with people at the top and people at the bottom. People at the top have a responsibility to help. That's where we have giving and local churches that can minister in these areas. Third, this is a big one, Paul's going to hammer on this. By the way, when we get back to Galatians in just a little bit, I don't know if we'll see him this morning, but he has a sin list. And you probably are going to be bored with that. You're going to say, boy, pastor, just negative, negative, negative. Well, you would say Paul was negative because he has nothing to say positive for about three verses in Galatians. He has at least 15, the majority text adds two more in there, 17 sins. You think, I think I'm getting it, Paul. And we're going to look at each and every one of those sins. So you're going to go, boring. But it is Paul's list. And Jesus gave lists of sins, you know. And Peter gave lists of sins. He has a whole chapter devoted to heresy and sins. And so, obviously, we have to call sin, sin. We have to recognize it. We don't try to major on it. We want to major on confession of sins and the greatness of our relationship with God. But we have to recognize that sin is in the world and it's real. And we can't philosophize it away. We can't just say it's no longer sin and therefore it's okay, because it has a destructive effect on the soul, on the person, the real you. It destroys within. And these people today, I'm just doing my own thing. Transgenders, homosexuals, adulterers, all of these fornicators, everybody in that sexual realm, they're just doing their own thing. thing. What they don't realize, they're destroying their own soul. They are putting poison just as surely as if they were taking arsenic in a drink. And they just, well, I'm doing my own thing. You just have to recognize this is who I am. Well, if that's who you are, you better become somebody else and change your life and grow up, as we say in the vernacular today. Put on your big boy pants, put on your big girl, what, dress? I don't know. You can't even say that because what do big girls wear these days? Slacks, I guess. But, you know, grow up. And of course, growing up has to do with taking the Word of God as the Word of God and living by it, and blessing will come to you. And when you reject that in any of these areas of many, many sin lists in Scripture, you end up with a sickness, a spiritual sickness, and it can cause physical sickness and physical malady. People, the biggest thing I hear today is not heart attacks. Guess what? It's stress. Everybody's under stress. We're all under stress. We go to stress management. We take pills for stress. Why do we have stress? Because we are not trusting the Lord. We have to be able to get to the place where we say, it's okay. Let it go. God's got this under control. But instead we pout and we fret and we fuss and we just can't let it go. Is God in control or isn't he? I know my wife used to tell me this early in our marriage when I would get into one of my tantrums and get really upset, and she'd say, she'd just smile, and she'd wait till I was done pouting or being grumpy or whatever. She said, is God still in control? Said, well, that just shut me right down. I had to leave the room. I had to go out of the house and snort and carry on, you know. She was right. Is God still in control? He's in control. Doesn't he have take care of that? Yes, he does. And so that's the answer. And so you can pout all you want. You can be grumpy all you want. But ultimately, the Lord is in control. And you either figure that out or you become a miserable curmudgeon or worse all of your life. I didn't mean to preach. Sorry about that. But anyway, the third one is an obsession with sex. And that's the biggie. I mean, it's just the porn industry is multi-billions of dollars. We need to take care of the destitute and the poor. If we just had the money that goes to pornography, we could take care of the destitute and the poor in a heartbeat. Destroyed the Roman Empire. Fourth, freakishness. Man, I was at a weightlifting meet the other day, and I swear, they lifted some great weights, and I'm an advocate of working out and weight. The people there, these people, they dressed freaky. They had the ladies had crew cuts with purple and red dyed hair, tattoos all over their body. You know, Judy started this weightlifting. You know, she rolled. She's not dead. She'd roll over in her grave if she went up there and saw this. It's egregious. These people just they can't get freaky enough. It seems like. Can't you just be a good weightlifter? You know, and now again, if you have a tattoo, you know, keep it covered. No, I don't care. My point is, they got them all over their body, and they wear a little bit of clothes so you can see all of them. And they're just, you know, people say, well, they have meaning. I don't know what skull and crossbones mean. I don't know what daggers through skull's head. I don't know what that means. And people have this awful stuff all over their body permanently. That's just one thing of the freaky. The purple hair, the crew cuts on women, the long hair. Hair on men. Men with hair all the way down their back. Women with crew cuts. Violation of Scripture. You know, and it doesn't seem to bother. Obsession with freakishness and masquerading as originality. Well, I'm just being me. I do my own thing. Well, then why everybody else has tattoos? Why would you just not have a tattoo? Then you'd be doing your own thing. Everybody has a tattoo these days, except Judy and I. You know. I tell you the story. In the old days, my father, he had three on each arm. When he was in the early, when I was a little kid, I said, Dad, when I get big, I'm going to have tattoos just like you. And my dad just almost wept. He said, Son, don't do that. He said, I did it in the Army, and I wished I could get out of it and get rid of them. He could now, of course. They can do it. Very painful, but they're getting to where they can take them off. But, you know, and I never did. And eventually I understood what he meant. And I go, man, I'm sure glad I didn't make that mistake. I was in the Army. A lot of my buddies, hey, go down and get a tattoo. You know, half drunk, and next morning, whoa. Look at that. I got that last night. Whoa. Who's Mary? You know, that kind of thing. Freakishness, masquerading as originality and enthusiasm, pretending to be creativity. If you're just enthusiastic, you can be enthusiastic about the wrong stuff. and it is not creativity. And that's what we have today. Some of the art, you look at the art, you know, and people look at it and they go, oh, isn't that beautiful? I go, looks like somebody threw a can of paint up on the wall. Oh, no, you gotta see what's in there. I'm going, it looks like a can of paint thrown up on the wall. I'm sorry. I like to see one of the great paintings of antiquity where they had something that was beautiful. You know, Mona Lisa, things like that, that are, you know, you can try to figure out, why is she smirking? Well, you know, you look at these things, I can't see anything in there. You know, we got two of them on the back wall. They're nice designs. What are those? Don't look around. You've seen them. There's one right over there. Creativity, they probably paid a great deal for that. Maybe somebody gave it as a donation, I hope. And the last one, fifth, an increased desire to live off the state. Oh boy, I'm going to have to stop there because it's just... Now that's what destroyed the Roman Empire. Do they sound familiar at all? Seems like we're going right down the same road. It can never be said enough, the breakdown of society starts with gross negligence of an accurate communication of the Word of God. Or a total abandonment of divine establishment principles altogether. Oh my word, this is Moses Amabiko. We support him as a missionary. Fantastic. That was the Roman Empire. And then he has a couple of things over here, and we'll close in prayer and come back at the second session. And then he says, distraction is sometimes our worst enemy. Boy, are we distracted today. You look around, everybody's on a cell phone. Everybody's got these things in their ear. You talk to them at the gym, you talk to them on the street. They're talking to themselves. No, they're on the phone. They got this thing in, and he's like, excuse me. What? People are tuned out to the world and tuned in to whatever they're putting into their ear. And of course, it's just mostly junk. You know, they say, what are you listening to? You listen to this going, dah, 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 dah. Oh, yeah, you know that group? No, sounds like somebody in a factory with a machine. When I worked in Dollar's Jarvis die casting, and they had these machines, they go, kunk, 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 and it drove you crazy. You had to wear earplugs. Now it goes for music, and people put that in their ear all day. I had to put up with it 8 hours a day because I worked there, and I put earplugs in not to hear it. Now people funnel that stuff into their heads. Call it music. And here it says, to complicate matters by nature, it is hard for us to forget ill treatment by others. We can't give it up. When somebody does us wrong, we can't let it alone. We harbor it. That's painful. That's sickness. That is disease for your body. It is cancer. Number three, maybe the real issue is, I don't know, here it is, laziness. Laziness. Coming to church, people say, well, I didn't make it, I had to sleep, people came in, I couldn't be here. I know, we got the website, you can do that. I don't check on you, we don't take roll here. You don't get a gold star because you have perfect attendance. That's not on me, that's on you. I'm here, and I've been really sick sometimes. You know, I've been here in a wheelchair. God's really blessed me lately. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I have no problems whatsoever right now. I'm still training like a maniac at the gym. And my doctors, I said, well, we train 3 days a week. Really? 76, and I'm just beating the drum in there. I had a guy last night, said, man, you're amazing. I was straining on some lifts over there, just gritting my teeth. I'm going to work through these, and he's watching me over there, this old geezer over there, pumping iron like that. You know? Oh man. Laziness. People say, well, I probably should work out. Well, go to the gym. Don't tell me about it. Okay, well, we'll stop there. We'll come back after break. Father, thank you for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for the fact that we have your word. We have your Holy Spirit. You are, in fact, living in us. Help us to do those things which we ought to do and not to do those things which we ought not to do, that we might have not only blessing in time, but treasures and rewards forevermore in your presence. For we pray it in Christ's name.